Good morning. As you can see from PowerPoint, I'm going to start from Luke chapter 13. Let's look at Luke chapter 13 and read those first three verses. Got all kinds of folks here today, lots of folks visiting with us. We're really glad that you're here. Much to be about in the Word of God in this portion of our worship. Let's get started. In Luke chapter 13, let's read there beginning in verse number 1. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered them, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Can I translate Luke 13:1 into the Mark Roberts International East Texas Version? Jesus, we want to ask you about a mass murder. That's exactly what that verse is talking about. The Jews and the Roman government had lots of trouble. Revolution and turmoil were often in the air, and there were clashes between Jews and Romans. We do not know specifics of this incident, but there are lots of records of Pilate's tyranny and his iron fist seeking to crush any kind of anything that might look like revolt. As a result, there were plenty of occasions when Roman soldiers were turned loose on the citizens. And the end of that was, mass death. What Luke 13:1 is talking about is a massacre. And unfortunately, we are all too familiar with mass killings. In Las Vegas, Nevada, 58 killed. In a nightclub in Orlando, 49 died. 32 at Virginia Tech University. 27 at Sandy Hook Elementary. And then we were all stunned and shocked in November of last year when 26 people were murdered in a small church outside of San Antonio. It is disheartening. It is terrifying. It's scary. What kind of world do we live in? Why do these things happen? Why do these horrific murderers act in this way? And of course, when these things do occur, we are treated to a parade of experts and panelists of every kind who have all sorts of explanations. Guns, of course, video games, lack of mental health resources, violent movies, not enough policemen. All kinds of answers are given. But what people of faith want to do is what these people did in Luke 13. We want to ask Jesus. We want to ask Jesus. What would Jesus say if we told him about Las Vegas or Columbine or Aurora or any of the other massacres that seem to just keep happening? Can the words of Christ, can the Word of God provide for us some understanding of what is going on and how to think about it and how to react to it and what should be done about it? This morning, I want us to think about what the Word of God would say about these murderers. What would Jesus tell us about mass shootings? Now, before we begin to work in the Word of God, let me be very, very pragmatic here. You need to know that even though these events are blown up in the media and they just can't talk about them enough, they are very, very rare. The chance that you would be involved in a mass shooting is enormously small. One guy did the work to figure out how many churches there are and how many church services there are on any given Sunday, and he calculated the odds that you would be involved in a shooting in a church building at being 1 in 6,552,000 to 1. In fact, your odds of being in a mass shooting of any kind anywhere aren't much better. These are very rare events. In fact, your odds of dying in a car crash are only 1 in 7,820. So while everybody's so concerned about mass shootings, it doesn't make much sense to be freaked out about that and drive around without your seatbelt buckled. But that kind of thing happens, doesn't it? Because these are splashy events that the news maxes out on. And I should tell you that even though they are rare events, the church here has excellent security precautions. This is not the time to discuss that. But if you have questions about that, talk with our elders. So, you really should feel very safe here. In fact, you should feel safe most anywhere because homicide and crime rates are down nationally across the board. Then we cut on our television and there is someone killing lots of people. And the result of that is we don't feel secure. We don't feel safe. We are frightened. What can Jesus say that would calm our hearts? What does the Bible say about these mass killings? Let's begin in the Word of God with two verses, I think, that are really key to our understanding of these sorts of events. Let's start in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus says something enormously important here that changes how we view mass murders. In John 8 and verse 44, Jesus says, John 8 and 44, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." These unspeakable acts testify to the reality of the devil and evil itself. They are satanic, they are evil, and understanding that is crucial if we're going to be able to work biblically with what is going on in our world. Now, I need to pair that passage then with what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus explains where these horrible events come from. When Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, how about we just grab verse 20 while we're here, Mark 7 and 20, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within," Mark 7, 21 now, "for from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft, murder, and adultery, and covetousness, and wickedness, and deceit, and sensuality, and envy, and slander, and pride, and foolishness." There will be all kinds of explanations given whenever one of these terrible events occurs. But Jesus gets right to the bottom of things. Jesus says, the trouble here is it's a bad heart. It's a heart that is sick with sin and with the deception of sin. In fact, these verses pair together, don't they? They help us to understand our world because in our world, the devil tells people lies. And people believe those lies. They take those lies into their heart. And the result of that is, there is sin. In fact, that's true of all sin. That's true of my sin and your sin. That's how that works. We come to believe that what the devil says is right and true and best, and we act upon that when we take that into our heart. And that is most certainly the case of horrific sins like murder. Someone says, how can such a thing happen? Now, obviously, I'm not dealing with people who are truly mentally deranged, who are not capable of controlling themselves. They are not responsible for their conduct. They do not understand or know what they are doing. But when someone chooses, when someone makes a conscious decision to kill others, what's that all about? If you ask Jesus, Jesus will tell you. Jesus will tell you that the devil is a liar and a murderer, and then Jesus will tell you that murder comes from the heart, from a bad heart, that when someone murders other people, it is because in their heart they have believed the lies the devil tells them. We're going to hear forever, "Oh, there was something wrong with the way that he was raised." We're going to hear, "Oh, it's the guns." Oh, we're going to hear, "Society is at fault." But Jesus points to the real reason behind mass murder. Jesus tells us it's because of the devil and because of the devil's lies and people choosing to believe lies. In fact, one of the key reasons I'm preaching on this morning is to help us step away from lies that distort reality and to think biblically about these events, to think and to speak about the truth, and to help us expose expose the lies of the devil. What kind of lies are we talking about here? Well, think about the lies that contribute to people becoming involved in mass killings. What about this idea? There's really no such thing as right and wrong. No, there's no such thing as right and wrong. Look over in John with me, in John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, we read about Jesus when he was being tried by Pilate. Look how Pilate is a man who's ahead of his time. He would have fit perfectly in our world today, because in John 18 and verse 37, as Jesus and Pilate have an interchange and go back and forth, Pilate says, "So you're a king?" Jesus said, "You say that I'm a king, but my purpose," Jesus says, John 18, 37, "is to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" I mean, who can really know what is right and what is wrong? What do you mean there's some kind of absolute standards? Our society is pushing back and pushing those ideas away. You have your truth and I have my truth, and don't judge others. We hear that kind of thing all the time. Oprah Winfrey says on her website, "Truth is about how we feel and what is real for us. Truth is not about being right." And we've even seen schools that have changed their grading system because they don't want to tell little Johnny that he's wrong. After all, what is wrong anyway? Don't judge. That's the most commonly quoted Bible verse today. Why then are we surprised if somebody decides in a world where there's nothing right and there's nothing wrong, I'm just going to do what I want to do to other people in a violent and extreme and awful way? I certainly am not saying that people are going around telling folks it's okay to murder, but we no longer live in a world that respects absolute standards of right and wrong. In fact, a big part of that moving away from absolutes is to ridicule the Bible and to cause people to lose faith in the Bible as being God's Word. And the result of that is we're seeing an erosion of faith in the Bible standards and what the Bible says, for example, about the afterlife. More and more people don't believe in hell anymore. Think how that affects folks. Look in Hebrews 9. In Hebrews 9, here's the truth of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." John Lennon sang, "Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky." If people believe John Lennon's lie, if people believe that there's no such thing as right and wrong, if people believe that they're not going to die and be judged, that opens the door to all kinds of wickedness, because I will never be held in account. I will never have to give an account. I will never be punished for the violence that I wreak on others. That lie leads to crime of the worst sort. As well, think of this lie. Today we are often told men, they're not really different than women. Gender roles, in fact, are fluid. Now, I'd be willing to guess that nobody expected to see that on the board today. But just stay with me. Just bear with me for a moment. Think about this. Gentlemen, when you were growing up, what'd your dad teach you about hitting girls? We're all taught the same thing. Never hit a girl. That's just wrong. You just don't do that. Men don't hit women. We know that. We know that inside. That comes because God made us that way. Because as men, we are tasked not with hurting women, but protecting women. I can show you that in the Bible. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 7. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Peter is clearly aware that men are physically stronger than women, and that could mean they take advantage of women. But instead, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7, we read, "Husbands," 1 Peter 3 and 7, "likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as to the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Men are called to sacrifice themselves even to protect women. If you have any questions about that, look in Ephesians chapter 5, where we are told that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for the good of his bride, the church, in Ephesians the 5th chapter and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. What we see in Scripture again and again is that men are called to give themselves up on behalf of women. That real men protect women. In fact, if you read in the Bible, men who fail to do that are the subject of some of the strongest condemnation in Scripture. Remember Barak? He won't lead the armies of God. So a woman has to do that. That is embarrassing and cowardly. He is condemned for that. Some of the kings that we have been reading about, they usurp authority, they grab the throne with an assassination, and they march against the rival cities, and the Bible will tell us that they killed the women in those cities. It is a mark of how awfully wicked those men were. Rather than protecting women, they took their lives. And that's the society that we live in today. A society that has completely lost touch with real manhood. That men act with valor, honor, and courage to protect the weak, the innocent, the elderly, and especially, I emphasize, especially women. But our society is so confused today, we've got men who don't know which bathroom to use. Is it any wonder in that kind of world that we've got men who, instead of protecting women, shoot them down? That's the world that we live in because of the lies that are being told. You remember the movie Titanic? In that movie Titanic, there is a scene where a bunch of men rush the lifeboats. And a British sailor pulls out a pistol and fires in the air, "Get back! Get back!" And the men reluctantly get back. "Women and children first, don't you know?" That scene never happened on the Titanic. When that boat sank, no man rushed the boats. Women and children were loaded into lifeboats by calm men who were certain to see that the women and children would go first. In fact, there were boats that swung away half empty with men still standing on the deck and their wives pleading for them to get in this empty boat. And the men said, "No, that's not how real men act." The director of Titanic was asked, "Why did you make up this scene where men were behaving badly and had to be forcibly restrained?" The director said, "No one would believe men did that." That's where we are in our world. That's how confused we are on what it is to be a real man. In a society where men don't understand manhood, how to act, how to be a man of honor and courage, how to protect women, then you can end up with a man being the very opposite of what he was made to be, where he takes lives instead of protecting them. And that is especially true when you work in a world and live in a world that's all about being famous. In your Bible, please, let's look over to Genesis, the 4th chapter. In Genesis chapter 4, here's a great illustration of the power of fame. In Genesis chapter 4, sometimes we think some of these are new problems. They almost certainly not. In Genesis chapter 4, I'm reading there in verse 23 about Lamech. In Genesis 4 and verse 23, there we are told, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, Genesis 4:23, "You hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. You listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. So if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's will be 77-fold. Murdered somebody, and I want everybody to know about it. I want everybody to know how big and bad and awful I am. I want to be famous." And that's certainly working today. When CNN began in the early 1980s, I wonder if anybody understood the effect that the 24-hour news cycle would have upon our world. When you have news and nothing but news for 24 straight hours, you got to talk about something, which means what? When an event occurs, we just talk it to death and interview people and more detail and more discussion and more talking and more talking. So people who are involved in news events end up getting famous. We now have the cult of celebrity fame that comes from being on the news, having your face splashed on every television around the world, being the one that everyone's talking about. Everybody knows your name. That's people's goal. In fact, in 2012, a study by Scientific American found a desire for fame solely for the sake of being famous was the most popular future goal among 10 to 12-year-olds. I want to be famous. I want everybody to know who I am. I want to be on the news. Well, what do we know about mass murderers? They are losers. They are not ever going to do anything that legitimately causes people to recognize them or makes them famous. They have failed at life. They can't hold a job. They have no social skills. They don't have a girlfriend. They don't have a wife. They are losers. What then? If the goal of life is to be famous, to get on the news, they're not reaching that goal. How? How could they reach that goal? Before long, there is hatred. Everybody's holding me back. People don't realize how great I really am. That begins to feed. And all kinds of bad things grow as a result. Work in the Bible with me in 1 John 3. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible again tells us the truth. In 1 John 3 and verse 15, John says, 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Let me add to that what's said in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, how about verse 2? In James chapter 4 and in verse 2, the wisdom of James helps us here. In James chapter 4 and verse 2, you desire and you don't have, so you murder. I know what I want. I want to be famous. I want everybody to know my name. But people are keeping me from that. I hate them. You know what? If I did something really bad, the media would make me famous. Everybody'd know who I was then. That would show them. In fact, Andy Lankford, who is a professor who has studied and written much on mass murderers, says the following: it's hard to quantify it, but I have been struck by research that shows being famous is one of this generation's most important goals. It seems like Americans are growing in their desire for fame, and there is no doubt that there's an association between media coverage that these offenders get and the likelihood they will act. The media has become a willing handmaiden, hasn't it, to these twisted and evil desires as they cover in excruciating detail everything about the life of this murderer. Look, I'm nobody, but I could be somebody. Everyone will remember me if I stack the body count high enough. That lie is believed. It feeds on selfishness. It feeds on hate, and terrible crimes result. Now, I am quite certain that there are other lies that could be added to this list, but this is a good start to think biblically. Notice as we're looking at that, how different that is from much that's said in our popular world today. As we look at these crimes through the lens and perspective of Scripture, we notice, for example, that individuals are held accountable and responsible. We see that these crimes result because of delusion, because of lies that lead people to do unthinkable things. And truthfully, It really means Christians aren't surprised when this kind of thing happens. This is the work of the devil, and this is what happens when people believe the lies of the devil. In fact, Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. There Paul says in verse 3, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They'll turn away from listening to the truth, and they'll wander off into myths. People say, what is this world coming to? Paul told us it's coming to a time when people wander off into lies and myths. When that happens, you don't just get fake and false religion. You also get death and murder and mayhem. And that's the world that we live in. And Christians know exactly what's happening. And they know exactly what's going on. Now, I must say that looking at all that probably is not super encouraging. And in fact, the bad news this morning is what? You know, and I know there are people who believe these lies, and that means these events are going to keep happening. Someone says, what do we do about that? The answer to that is, we keep listening to Jesus. Can you go back to Luke 13 with me, please? Let's hear what Jesus said to those who were concerned about the mass killing that had happened in their midst. In Luke 13, look again with me there. In Luke 13 and verse 1, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So Jesus answered them, Luke 13, 2. Do you think these Galileans are worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No. But I tell you, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Do you notice there that Jesus immediately says the issue here isn't why these things happened? That's what people always want to know. Why didn't God stop it? And that's where those folks are going. Jesus, they were such good people. They were on their way to worship. How could God let that happen to them? Jesus doesn't talk about that. Jesus doesn't give any answer to that at all. If they were looking for an answer to that, they didn't get it. And by the way, neither does Job when he asks about bad things happening to good people, and neither will you and I. There's a lot that goes on in all of that. Could God prevent such shootings? Certainly He could. But there is free will, there is the sovereignty of God, there is the actions and lies of the devil. There's a lot that factors into all of that. And I don't understand, and you don't understand, how all that works out and how God does what God does. We don't know. By the way, if you're inclined to say, like maybe these people were, maybe there were sinners in Vegas. You know, Vegas is a wicked city. Well, what are you going to say when someone kills a bunch of kids in an elementary school or shoots people in a church? Jesus cuts that thinking off. No, it's not because they're worse sinners. But Jesus does not go on from there to fill in. It's because of, Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say. He urges us to stop speculating and to stop beating our heads against the wall to derive and find some answer we are not privy to. You want to talk about something that calms our hearts? Jesus says, stop asking why. That will calm you down. In fact, when we're asking why, sometimes that's just a distraction to what we really need to be thinking about. What's Jesus' main point in Luke 13? What he says there is that people need to repent. In fact, he actually says it twice. He says it again in verse 5. But when there's some kind of mass shooting, what is there? There's a lot of outrage, and there's a lot of anger, and people get on Facebook, and they post about it, and social media blows up. We're all focused on what happened. And there is a place for sympathy and prayer and concern and consolation. But I wonder sometimes if that's not just a distraction to keep us from focusing on ourselves. What if I had been there? What if I'd been shot? Yes, maybe some of that is concern about family that we would leave behind. I get that. But how much of that is, what if I had died? Am I ready to meet God? See, that's where Jesus focuses. Are you ready to meet the Lord? What's your relationship with God? Have we not noticed that Jesus is always talking about, it doesn't matter what you ask Him about, Jesus ends up talking about God, eternity, our relationship with Him, and always repentance. In Luke 12, a guy says to Jesus, "Can you divide the inheritance? Me and my brother are bickering about that." Jesus ends up talking about being rich toward God. In John chapter 11, Lazarus' sister comes and says, "This is a tragedy, and you could have prevented it. Why did Lazarus die?" And Jesus ends up, "What? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" Jesus is always pushing people to think about their own souls and to think about where they will spend eternity. So a bunch of folks show up and say, "Hey, let's talk about a mass killing." Jesus says, "Let's talk about you. Have you repented?" And the reason Jesus does that kind of thing is because there really is something worse than being shot. Jesus says twice in this occasion, verse 3, "You'll perish." And then in verse 4, he cites a disaster, a tragedy when a building fell. And says again in verse 5, "You will perish." But when Jesus says you're going to perish if you don't repent, he isn't talking about physical death there, is he? Everybody who doesn't repent doesn't physically drop dead. What Jesus is talking about is that there is more to this life than this life. And that we need to think about that and prepare for that. Perish here is spiritual death. Now, our world is so caught up in this world and living in this world, having fun and enjoying this world. The greatest tragedy is what? To die, because then you can't have any more of this world. Jesus, that's not the worst thing happened to you. The worst thing that could happen to you is that you'd step into eternity not ready to meet God because you didn't repent. Jesus says that when you die, that could be really great. Because you knew the Lord and had relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And as a result, you are ready and receive the crown of life. Talk about calming. That's calming. But Jesus also says there's an edge there, isn't there? You don't repent, then death will only be the beginning of worse and worse things, from which no words of comfort and calm could ever be spoken. There is something worse than getting shot. Dying without Jesus Christ. Which is why from Luke 13 it becomes clear that what this world really needs is Jesus. It's Jesus that tells us about the devil and all of his lies. It is Jesus that tells us where murder comes from, the heart. It's Jesus that directs us to our own circumstances and our own relationship with God and challenges us to get ready to meet God with true repentance. Who's got the answers? It's not the politicians. It's not this lobby or that lobby or the media or this activist group. The answer is Jesus. Remember, brother or sister in Christ, your friends, your co-workers, the people around you at school, they don't know this. You know this, but they don't know what you know. They don't know about Jesus and about the devil and about lies and about repentance and truth. They don't know. Guess what we need to be doing? Guess what we need to be telling people? The darker this world gets means this world needs more than ever the light of the world, Jesus the Christ. So this morning, this is a big sermon. What a morning at Westside. Wrath of God in the 9 o'clock hour. mass murder at 10:40. Let's just stand and sing and be happy. Why don't we? There's a lot here to chew on. And there's a lot here for you to reflect on. There are some things that parents want to think about as we raise our children, especially our sons. Understanding these truths help Christians to know exactly what we ought to be doing in these difficult times. These ideas help us to think biblically and to not buy into the superficial solutions that are always bantied about when something awful happens. But more than anything else, what all of this does is drive us to Jesus Christ. He and He alone has the truth. He and He alone can conquer the evil one who spreads such wickedness and tragedy everywhere in His wake. And He alone gives us the promise and hope of a home where we will never be afraid. And God will wipe every tear from our eyes. The problem is the devil. The problem is lies. And the answer is the way, the truth, and the life. The answer is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come before You, Father, with hearts that are troubled by the evil events we see around us. We pray, Father, for the families who have been marred by such tragedies. And we ask, Father, that You would uphold the hands of our brave policemen and law enforcement officers, that they would work to prevent such. We ask, Father, for the blessings of safety and security that we might preach Your gospel every place and everywhere without fear. Even more, Father, as we realize that we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, in dark times where evil abounds, give us courage and faith in Your word. Help us, Father, to trust in Your Son. Help us, Father, to repent, that we might be ready to serve You in every place and to come and live with You when this life ends, whenever that might be. Help us, Father, to keep our eyes on You and the reward You have prepared, to not be distracted or discouraged by the evil we see around us. Help us, Father, to find safety and calm hearts in Your Son. It's in His name that we pray, and amen.